14. I really was empathizing with Brother Lewis Wednesday night, because sometimes God, I don't know if he does it for everybody, if he just does it to preachers, but sometimes you'll be reading your Bible or you'll get a thought, you'll hear a song or somebody will say something, and it'll spark a train of thought in your mind, and you just get filled up with it. I mean, just, you can't verbalize it like you want to. You just get excited, and you're just busting a gut to tell somebody. And that's exactly where I feel this morning. I forget where I was at now, down in Lancaster or Monroe or someplace, and I don't even know where I got the thought from. I was listening to the radio, and something the guy said got me off on a train of thought, and then this thought popped in my mind, and I just got excited like I just got saved all over again, and it's been over 30 years. And I want to bring you a little message this morning, not much to it. It's just kind of a shouting thing called No Mud on Their Feet. Amen. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. I pray that somehow the folks in this place might catch the excitement of this message, the excitement I have in my own heart. I pray, Lord, we might remember our salvation this day and be thankful unto God. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I'm sure everybody's been saved for any amount of time at all and read their Bible, has read Exodus 14. I mean, if you didn't make it past Exodus 14, you wasn't much of a Bible reader. Amen. It doesn't take long to get there. But when you get down there, Israel has been in bondage in the land of Egypt some 430 years. Down there in Egypt land, they have been without a priest, without a priesthood, without a tabernacle, without a temple, without a sacrifice, without an offering, living in the midst of the Egyptians. Pagan, idolatrous, wicked, ungodly Egyptians. And 430 years they've been there. And don't you know, without the effects and the ministration of religion, living in the midst of a pagan people, Israel was some kind of a spiritual mess. Lord have mercy. Don't you know that in 430 years, generation after generation after generation of Israelite has moved further and further and further away from God and closer to their paganism and their idolatry and become more and more like their captors until probably after 430 years, it was difficult to discern in action and philosophy the difference between an Israelite and an Egyptian. Somebody say hello right there. Now, these people have adopted Egyptian ways. They're dirty, they're cold without God, they're little or no spiritual life. But in the course of things, the time has come. They're ready to leave. They're tired of the bondage. They're tired of the servitude. They're tired of living on meager fare. They're tired of never being able to prosper. They're tired of never any peace. They're tired of the constant taskmaster. And so Israel is fed up with Egypt, and they're ready to flee. They want to be out from under the bondage. They want to be out from under the servitude. They want to be out from under the hard taskmaster. And so the time has come for Israel to beg and to plead and to cry unto God for deliverance. Now, one of the great points in the whole story is this, and I won't spend much time on it, but it really is a great point. God was ready for Israel to be delivered. Boy, ain't it a blessing when you're ready and God is too. I mean, buddy, when me and you and God get together at the same time, you talking about a shouting time, hallelujah time, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, camp meeting time. When you're ready and God's ready, everything is ready. You talk, it's going to be a great time. And so here Israel is, they're ready. God is ready. Boy, you got to watch what happens after that. Now, the story of Exodus primarily, and in particular in chapter 13, 14, and 15, is the deliverance or the salvation of Israel. They are delivered from the Egyptians by the hand of Almighty God. They've been in sin, but they're ready to be delivered. And when you get down there in those last two verses, it said God saved Israel. So we want to use that as a picture, an illustration of the salvation of every single one of us. You say, well, my salvation wasn't like the salvation of Israel. My deliverance from sin wasn't like the deliverance from Israel. Ain't that a blessing? I've been saved 31 years and 32 years, whatever it is. I'm a long time. And I've talked to a lot of folks about their salvation. I've seen a lot of folks get saved. I've read whole books about the conversion of famous men. And you know something? Not any two of them were ever alike. Amen. Every salvation, every deliverance by God Almighty is an individual story in and of itself. You don't have to have my experience. You don't have to have Israel's experience. You don't have to have John R. Rice or George Whitfield or any or Moody or Talmadge or any of those Fridays. You don't have to be Billy Sunday. You don't have to be Preacher Hensley. All you got to do is be you. Your story will be unique. Your story will be special. There'll never be another one just like it. God's got a single volume up in the big library in heaven with your book in it. It's a book that needs to be read because there's not another book like it. There's not another story like it. He says, oh, well, my salvation wasn't exciting. And, you know, I used to get depressed about that. I read about George Whitfield and how he got saved and how the Holy Spirit came on him the same day he got saved. And he just laid on his bed and he didn't even know how much time passed. He was there for hours and hours, and God just did a tremendous thing in his life. And George Whitfield was one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. I said, boy, I'd like to have one like that, but that's not what I got. I guess God knew I wasn't going to be a George Whitfield. I read John R. Rice's testimony. And I said, Lord, I've read this thing four times now, and I don't know where this fella got saved at. Y'all read John R. Rice's testimony. You talking about weak? I mean, it's weak. But I'll tell you what, it carried him through for about 60 years. Founded the Sword of the Lord, wrote 35 books, a couple thousand tracts, led thousands and thousands of people to God, raised 6 godly daughters. I said, well, Lord, if it was good enough for you, I'm gonna believe old John R. got saved. Amen. But you couldn't tell it by his testimony. It wasn't like George Whitfield. It wasn't like Tory or Sunday or any of the rest of it. It was unique, and yours is unique. Amen? I remember when I got saved. I know what that was like. I remember when my wife got saved, and I know what that was like. I remember when Samantha got saved 5 times, and I know what that was like. I hope she finally got it. Well, yeah, we have moments of doubt, but every salvation experience, every deliverance is different. So don't be depressed because you don't have this grand experience everybody else had, because the God didn't rend the heavens, the rain didn't fall, the black clouds didn't roll. Maybe all you heard was the still small voice. I don't care. As long as you had that experience with God and it made you a new creature and God delivered you, amen? I mean, if you out of Egypt and in the promised land, who cares how you got there as long as you got there, amen? Well, I was thinking about that. I remember getting saved. Boy, I tell you what, I do not know how in the world you can think about getting saved and not get excited all over. I've been saved 32 years. Every year in March, I call William R. Pace down in Meridian, Mississippi, and thank him for being faithful to lead me to God. I've called him every year for 32 years. And every year when I call him, I get to thinking about it. God is my witness. I sit in my living room with my telephone in my hand and tears run down my face because I am thankful unto Almighty God that somebody was faithful to preach the gospel and God saw fit to reach down and deliver this old boy from Pharaoh's mighty hand and set me free. I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm excited about being saved by God's amazing grace. Now, after having spent all that time declaring how different our experiences are, I want to give you about 5 things where they're all common. There's some things about getting saved that everybody goes through. And if you missed this, you missed it. Hello? You want to make sure you've got these things in your experience. Because if it's real, you got them. Yes, I'm a preacher. I thought you were going to talk about no mutter. I'm going to get there. There's a rush. I'm saving the cream for the last. Trying to get you excited enough to shout a little bit this morning about being saved by God's grace. Amen? Some of you deadheads ain't shouted about being saved in so long, you forgot how to shout. Buddy, your salvation ought to thrill your soul. So let me give you these things common to all deliverances or all salvation. Whether it's the nation of Israel or you as an individual, the parallels are the same. Now note, Israel had to be made ready and willing to flee from the old life. Amen? If God come too soon, knocked on their door, if they hadn't been through enough, they wouldn't have been ready to leave. They might have thought it was all right down there. Amen? But boy, it was after they had enough time to taste the sorrow and the heartache of living down in Egypt land. The longer they were there, the more burdened that place became, the more they longed to be set free. And there finally came a time in their national life where as a people they said, we can't take this anymore. I've got to have some help. Amen? And boy, when they got to that point, God came riding on that white horse. God came across walking on the water. And when Israel was ready, and when they cried unto God for deliverance from Egypt land, God came and God delivered them. Now listen, nobody ever got saved if he was ready to get rid of the old life. You got to have Holy Ghost conviction
I'm not talking about you was out here and doing something wrong and you got caught and you down here slobbering all over our carpet and making a big old mess and getting snot all over the place because you're in trouble and you're trying to get God to get you out of a mess that you made for yourself. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, boy, when sin is ugly and sin is loathsome. I'm talking about when you can't bear the burden anymore. I'm talking about when you feel like if you die, you're going to go plunge into hell. Just as sure as there's a God in heaven. I'm talking about Holy Ghost conviction on your heart where you just can't live like you're living anymore. You're tired of it. You're worn out. It's a horror in your heart and your life anymore. You're saying to yourself, I got to have help. I got to have help. There's got to be something better. When you get down in despair because of the sin in your life, you're ready to be delivered. Buddy, when you get ready, I guarantee you, you find God ready. Amen? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Today's the day of salvation. God just waiting on you to get ready. And when you get ready and you're willing to fall on your face and humble yourself before God and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, God is willing and God is ready to save you right then and right there. Nobody ever got saved without having conviction for their sin. Secondly, all had seemingly insurmountable obstacles to their conversion. I'm going to tell you the truth. Israel is in Egypt land, and they wanting to leave. They are desirous to get out of the country. They are packed up and ready. I mean, they wanting to go. But they look over here and here's Pharaoh's army. And they look over here and here's the Red Sea. And they saying, oh, I'm sick of this life. I don't want to live like this anymore. I can't take this anymore. But what can I do? There is no escape. The world and its army is over here. And the Red Sea is over here. There's no way out. I'm trapped between a rock and a hard place. Oh, how many times have sinners come under conviction and they say, oh, I want to get saved, but, and they've got some reason, they've got some story, they've got some obstacle, there's something in the way where they feel like they can't make the break. Amen. And they're, oh, preacher, I want to get saved, but if I get saved, I'll have to quit this, or I'll have to do that, or I can't wear this, or I can't drink that. And they just don't feel like they can give it up. They don't feel like they can quit. Amen. You know what that is? That's an obstacle. You say, well, they put that in the way. I don't care where it came from. It's there. And to them, it's real. It's real. I talked to a fellow one time. He said, preacher, he said, I want to get saved. He said, but if I get saved, I have to quit drinking beer. And said, me and my buddies drink beer and watch football on Monday night. That's an obstacle to his salvation. He didn't want to give that up. He wanted to be free from sin. He wanted peace and joy in his heart, but he didn't think he could face his friends. Well, you've got to get over the obstacle. You say, preacher, I just can't do it. I'm not strong enough. Well, it leads me to the next point. When every one of us got saved, we had our reasons why we should not. On the one hand, we wanted it. On the other hand, we were fearful of it and doubtful of it. Amen? And you would not have made it. You would not have made it. Salvation is not yours. Salvation is of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that Israel wouldn't have made it through the Red Sea if God hadn't come down part of the sea. Israel wouldn't have made it if God hadn't come down and took the wheels off the chariots. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. It ain't your preacher. It ain't you. It's God. Boy, when you get down to that place where you'll weep and cry, when you're sick and tired of your sin and all of its problems and all of its heartache, and when you open your mouth and your heart and you cry unto God, and boy, all of a sudden Pharaoh comes after you. Here's Israel down the sea, and Pharaoh's men are behind him. I got thinking about that. I thought, you know, that sucker's got his soldiers out there, and they are in an illegal high-speed pursuit. Hello? and they would have caught Israel and overtaken them. I'm here to tell you that when you flee from the world and its way of living, they are out to keep you as one of their own. They don't want you to get free. They don't want you to get to the other side. They don't want you to have salvation. They want you to stay with them and be like them and perish with them down in Egypt land. God, take their wheels off. Amen. None would have made it if God hadn't been on their side. Fourthly, this is common to all. They all got baptized in the process of leaving Egypt. Everybody that day that got delivered from Egypt got baptized. And they got baptized in the Red Sea. Take your Bible and turn with me back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So what they had that day was a great big mass baptism. Amen. Everybody that got delivered had to pass through the Red Sea and had to get baptized. Amen. There was no deliverance. There was no salvation without baptism. You say, "Now, preacher, are you preaching water baptism?" No. This is an illustration. What I'm talking about is that other baptism over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where it said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Amen. I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been through the Red Sea. Thank you. I got washed in the blood. Bible said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "And he hath washed us from our sins in his own blood." If you got saved, you got baptized into Christ by the Spirit the minute you received. But when you walked out of Egypt land, before you walked into the promised land, you walked through the sea, and God put you in to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? I didn't have to wait on some preacher to dunk me in the baptismal pool. You say, "You believe in the Holy Ghost baptism?" Oh, man, you better believe it. I believe that with all my heart and all my soul. Now, I don't know about that talking in tongues nonsense, but I believe when you get saved, you get baptism in the Holy Ghost. Amen. I believe the Holy Ghost don't put you in Christ, you lost. That Bible said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he none of his." Amen. I think when you got saved, just like Israel, you passed through the Red Sea, buddy. You got baptized just like they did. I believe every believer is a baptized individual, whether they ever get in the baptismal pool or not. When Israel marched through the Red Sea and exited on the other side, they just walked a couple of miles across the seabed. Water's been there for hundreds, thousands of years. Silt and mud, and God only knows what's laying on the bottom of that ocean. God rolled that water back, baptized 2 million people by aspersion. And they walked across on dry ground. When they stepped out in the promised land, there was no mud on their feet. So what are you talking about? They were clean. You know what Jesus told Peter one time? He said, "I'm going to wash all y'all's feet." Peter said, "You ain't washing my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. But if I wash your feet, you're every whit clean." That thing's symbolic. That thing shows Israel walking through that Red Sea down there, and God dried up the seabed. It should have been 6 or 8 inches of mud and silt, and they should have come out of there with them old sandals, man, mud up to their ankles. dirty and defiled from the pollution of Egypt's land. Amen. But buddy, when they come out on the other side, God dried that thing up. And when they come down there, God baptizes them, washes them down there in the Red Sea. And when they come out, there ain't no dirt. There ain't no mud. They are clean. There's no mud on their feet when they walk out on the other side. And I'm here to tell you, blessed be God, when you get home to Glory Land, when you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you're no mud on your feet. Listen. In the Old Testament, God catalogs all the sins of the saints. You can find the sins for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Moses and Daniel. Now somebody said, you can't find a sin that Daniel committed. Sure you can. Sure you can. He let Pharaoh worship him. He did. I can find the sins of all them saints. But you ever notice this? When you get over to Hebrews chapter 11 and you got Faith's Hall of Fame, and it talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Moses and Daniel and all them, not one word in all the New Testament about the sins of them Old Testament saints. You know why? Because when they went from the Old Testament to the New Testament, when the old life to the new life, when they went from lost to saved, they passed through the Red Sea and God washed all the dirt off. Never be remembered anymore. They bring no mud with them. Buddy, when you got saved by God's grace, God brought you over on the other side and made you a brand new creature. You didn't bring any of your old sins with you. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are cleansed by His blood. Amen. You got no mud on your feet. Now, I think that makes an excellent illustration of where we're at here now if you're saved. But there's a grander story yet. One of these days I'm going to leave this world. I'm going to the real promised land in the sky. And you know what I got to do to get there? I got to pass through the Red Sea. I got to get baptized in the Red Sea. You see, technically, honestly, right now you are under the blood. So fair. One of these days, I'm going to pass through the blood. Amen. And when I step my feet out on heaven's shore, I won't have the mud of this old body. I won't have any mud on my soul. I won't have any mud on my spirit. When I step up in heaven's shore, there'll be no mud on my feet. There'll be no sin. There'll be no stain. There'll be no tarnish. I will be without spot and without wrinkle. I will be as holy and as righteous as the Lamb of God Himself. Washed blood, every whit clean. Amen. No blood or no mud on your feet. I don't know about you, I got to think about, boy, I got plumb excited. I know me, I know how I think, I know how I live, I know where my weaknesses are and my shortcomings, and I know how I disappoint God Almighty. Every day. Yet when I get home to glory, none of the mud, none of the dirt, none of the defilement of this old life will cling to me. It'll be washed away in the blood of the Lamb as I pass through the Red Sea. And when I step out on heaven's shore, there'll be no mud. But who did that? God did that. That's God. You know who rolled the Red Sea back? You know what it says over in Exodus 15? It said, and the seas congealed. God rolled that water back and brought them up like that. Left a little opening at the top. Had an east wind blow and blew through there and dried that thing up, and the seas were congealed. Them sharks in there was froze. Just like that. Just like being in jello. And the cloud, that's what it said in 1 Corinthians, the cloud was over the top. So then waters were heaped up like this, and the cloud was over the top. And they were baptized in the sea and in the cloud. Amen. And when they walked out on the other side, they walked out free from the mud of Egypt. If you're saved by God's grace today, ain't no mud on your feet. Heard a lady the other day talking about a fella that's doing them wrong. She's absolutely right. This fella is doing them wrong. But she said, he's going to burn in hell for that. I thought, not if he comes through the sea. She thinks he's going to burn in hell because of what he's doing. I think he's going to be safe because of what God did.
Are you saved this morning? Your shoes are clean.
So I fail him every day. I know, and you ought to be sorry for that, and you ought to repent of that, and you ought to do better. And your old flesh is going to die one of these days. The ultimate payment for sin in this life is the death of the body. Amen? But when you get home to heaven shore, you'll have a glorified body, and you'll have a spirit that's been washed in the blood and sealed by the Holy Ghost.
There won't be no murder. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and mercy.